In the Ephesian church, we are warned that when a church hasn't got love, when she fails to display love in her life as a church, then the golden candlestick that represents that church is taken away from the presence of Christ. It's a terrible thought that would be done to a church. A church would be condemned as a church in the sight of God. I am removing your golden candlestick from the presence of Christ. That was the threat to the church at Ephesus. And the only church was so threatened because she's the only church that is singled out as lacking in that particular thing, in love itself. If love is missing in a Christian, we are explained to us in the Corinthian epistle that he is nothing. Now, some of you have a Bible that is called the Amplified Bible. It's a good translation, but it's one of those translations that takes if you read a verse, you find that each verse is much longer than a verse in any other translation for this reason. Because when you have a word in Greek, it may have a meaning, it's a very broad meaning. And to get the word over in another language, you may have to have a little collection of words that describe the meaning of this word. And so you have longer verses and more phrases. And this is added to he is nothing. He is a useless nobody. Terrible, isn't it? If you and I claim to be Christian, however knowledgeable we may be, if we lack in Christian love, then we are a useless nobody. We are nothing. The threat to a church is that the golden candlestick will be taken away from the presence of Christ. A way an individual person is described, who claims to be a Christian, is that he is nothing. And then we, if you remember last week, looked at what we called excellent privileges and excellent performances. Now it's very important to keep those two phrases in mind, that they are excellent. But if they lack love, if they're not in the context of love, then they are meaningless. They themselves are not meaningless. They become meaningless if there is no love. And so we have a list like this. These are the excellent privileges. Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels, if I should be able to speak in this pulpit this morning in languages that are known in this world, or in languages that are unknown and they're languages of angels, should have that excellent privilege, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is, that which was very beautiful is no longer beautiful because love is missing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So here's the list. Tongues or languages, prophecy, discernment, knowledge, faith. Excellent privileges. Yet despite their excellency, if I have not love, I am nothing. Then we talked about excellent performances. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. That is, if perhaps I may have none or all or some of those excellent privileges, at least you might say, I have these excellent performances, that I am very kind with the materials that I have, and with my possessions, I readily share them, and I will give what I have. That is, and I think it is an important mark of grace very often, when a person not only can pray or speak to God and be enthusiastic, but he allows God to touch his material wealth. Yet, even though I should give of my material wealth, yes, even that very material which I call myself, and I'm willing to be martyred, and I'm willing to have my body burned, and I do it dutifully, or for some other motive, and I do it without love, it is no profit to me at all. It profiteth me nothing. Now that's what the apostle by the Holy Spirit has to say about this. Now I'm going to quote again what I quoted from that book, Charity and Truth, a title of a book by Jonathan Edwards. And I quote him particularly because he would be known as a person who would take a stand which would be a very orthodox stand. And yet if you read that book, in it you'll find the warmest phrases that you could ever hope to find in any Christian literature. So I'll repeat the quote that I read last week. A speculative, that is, a faith that uses the mind only, a speculative faith consists only in the assent of the understanding. But in a saving faith, there is also the consent of the heart. And that faith, which is only of the former, that is, speculative, of the former kind, is no better than the faith of devils. Now that sounds a very extreme thing to say, but it used to worry me as a young man, and I used to see in the scriptures that the devils believed and trembled. Well, I thought, if the requirement of heaven was only that you should believe, then devils wouldn't be there, and Satan himself wouldn't be there, and yet they believed. Well, how is it that they fell short of the requirements for heaven? It is quite obvious, you see, that the believing that the Bible requires for heaven has something, an ingredient in it, that a devil has not. Now then, the warning is this: an evil spirit will believe in God. An evil spirit will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. An evil spirit will believe about the atonement. An evil spirit will believe these things, because he is an intelligent being. But it is a purely speculative faith, and it consists only in the understanding. It is what we call the faith of devils. That's putting it in a very dramatic form, and nevertheless, an accurate form. There is an act of choice, Jonathan Edwards goes on to say. There is an act of choice in true saving faith, whereby the soul chooses Christ for its Saviour and portion, and accepts of and embraces him as such. It is an act of love. The soul, the love of soul, embracing him as its dearest friend and portion. Let me explain it now in a very lovely way, which indeed I found explained most beautifully in this book. And he connected these two things together. What is expected of a person to go to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what do we mean by believe? Go back to the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Do you see what is being said? That true faith and true love are wedded. It's said here that love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. So we emphasize a faith that loves God. That's the difference. So you will find it expressed in so many of our hymns that I mentioned before. We sang some last week. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. What are we talking about? We're talking about faith. Yet we're calling it love. Because saving faith loves God. Only a believing faith, a devil and Satan are also capable of. And so the warning is this, that if you hear a person say, I'm speaking to your mind, I'm emphasizing your mind, I want you to think, I want you to understand, I want you to logically come to the conclusion that there is a God, or to say like this, it is folly to presume that there is not a God. You must bound to think there is a God. All right, maybe there is a kind of argument, I don't know, that can convince a person of God. But if it is purely for the mind, it is merely the faith of devils, and it still leaves us trembling in the day of judgment, and we are still lost. It must be also the consent of the hearts. Now, in every time of blessing, you will find, or near blessing, you will find when there is a restoration of true saving faith, you will have it quickly followed by a legalistic faith, which does not save. That's the distinction here. Now then, we're talking about love, and yet we are talking about faith. Let's understand this love. We could immediately know, now go as a church, as many very sincere churches have come as a reaction to a kind of a heart theology that has been prevalent in our land in these last few decades in evangelical circles. You find now a reaction, and you'll almost have them singing, it's love, it's love, it's love. And it's expressed in an external, and there must be an expression of love, I deny it not. And yet there is an emphasis, as if this morning all that you would have to do would be to turn to your nearest neighbor and embrace him and say, I love you. And it's a ridiculous thing to say, because you might not be very familiar with the person you happen to sit with today. It may be that two strangers, two visitors have come to the church, and they come from two opposite ends of the kingdom. They don't know each other. And for them to turn to one another and say, I love you, in a vacuum like that, has no meaning at all. And yet, there can be that kind of thing. Let's all hold hands. Let's all link arms together. Let's all say, love, love, love. Let's enjoy ourselves. All right. But it means nothing. And it's highly dangerous. Now, I'll tell you why it's highly dangerous. In a time of the Welsh revival, it was soon followed by a false revival. And critics of revival have used that counterfeit revival to judge the true revival. I'll explain what I mean. You'd have in the same building a great movement of the Holy Spirit, and people will cry out to God for mercy, and there will be a true work of grace in their heart. And then you'll find others acting hysterically and highly emotionally and behaving immorally as well. It was Satan working closely to where God was working. You'll always find this problem. Where the true thing is, you'll also have a terrible counterfeit, using the same words, using the same phrases, using the same kind of ideas, but the difference between them is a difference between heaven and hell itself. And that's why we need to say, ah, well, shall I now so shrink from this love that I will go to this speculative faith and I will just have it in the mind and have a system that is rigid and I'm safe there? No, that is the faith of devils. Shall I react then and so become so full of love that I give a kiss and a hug to everyone I see? No, shrink from that as well, because that is the work of Satan. What do I do? Come to the Bible. That's all. And follow the Word of God, and see what God has to say about love. He gives to it, as you see, a great and a former place here, because faith without love is no faith at all. Love suffereth long and is kind. Well, let's look at the opposite. A love that does not suffer long, and a love that is not kind. Is there such a love? Yes, there is such a love. Let me just briefly put it like this to you, that you can have a cause, and you can fill in brackets whatever cause you like, which is of the world now, and sometimes even for the church. You can have a cause where a person feels very strongly for it, and they say, I love it. I love it intensely. Or it can be all sorts of things. It can be a possessiveness in a family where a person can love their children almost until they're obsessional regarding them. Or children their parents until they're almost slaves to this kind of love. But they have no love for any other parents or any other person. Or no love for any other children. Indeed, it can almost amount to a dislike of any other child because of their intense love for their own. Bring it to a village or a town. Have you not known? You can have it, can't you? Certainly in the realm of football today, but it is not a new thing, where you can have a slavish love for a town, and where people say, there isn't a town in the world like our town. Our town is the greatest town. And then the love for their town breeds a hatred of any other town. You know that's true. It used to be especially so. Then they used to be called, in Wales years ago, what they call Sir Garwch, the love of a county. I don't know what's going to happen to that now, I'm sure. that there used to be a love for your county. There wasn't a county in the world, in your own country, but there wasn't a county like your county, and it bred a hatred of any other county. Follow to your nation, and to culture and all sorts of things. There is none like mine. But the trouble is this, that kind of love breeds a hatred of any other kind that is not your kind. It's not the love of God. The love of God is broad and fair. The love of God is broader than the ocean and deeper than its tomb. The love of God is wider than the skies. The love of God is beyond all compare. Loved, now listen to it, with everlasting love. How can I know such a love? I who love my parents naturally, I who love my children naturally, I who love my nation naturally, how can I know, how can I ever embrace, how can I ever contain in this limited understanding, this limited frame, and its way of living and thinking, how can it contain that kind of love? Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me to sow. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Now we're coming close to what long-suffering love is. Now let me go to different parts of Scripture. If you'd like to look with me in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Look at those few verses there. He's speaking about faith, or is he speaking about love? You sort it out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's justifying faith. What does this justifying faith do? Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Some faith. So that if I am faced with a time of tribulation, I glory in it, I revel in it, I rejoice in it. Why? I am a man of faith. I stand in this grace. I know that this tribulation in the hand of God will work patience, and patience or long-suffering are very good things. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Well, how can such a faith be like this? Tell me more about this faith, Lord. Because, now look at the verse, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the secret of the faith. That's why I rejoice in tribulation. That's why I delight in these experiences and these things which are the product of such circumstances. That's why, because this faith, it's no stranger to love, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so in tribulation, I glory, because I am a man of faith. What kind of faith is this? Because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Let me illustrate it in action by the perfect example by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'll read you some of the verses and I'll just refer to other parts of Scripture. In John 13, the Gospel of John 13, Peter was listening to Jesus Christ talking about heaven. He hadn't really understood that he was talking about heaven, but he was wondering where and what Jesus Christ meant. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He'd expect him to say it. He really believed that he loved Jesus Christ. It wasn't that love that we know of yet, but it would be before long. And Jesus answered, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? The cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. Deny thee thrice? But look at the long-suffering love of Christ. There is a division in chapters, but there certainly were not chapters when the Bible was put together. But Peter is still speaking to him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's no condemnation here. He tells him, you will deny me, but don't let your heart be troubled. You do believe in me, and you believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. So there is, although Peter is acting in a rash way, and the Lord knows what he's going to do, yet the love of Christ towards him is patient or long-suffering. The word may be translated either way. And then we know, don't we, of the denial of Peter. And somebody said to him, you're one of these people, you've got the same accent, recognize you, a mile off. You've only got to open your mouth and we know where you come from. Many of us know what that means. It doesn't really matter. It happened then, it happens now. He said, I've never seen him, I've never heard him, I don't know who you're talking about. Oh, him? It's nothing to do with me. The Lord didn't say, Peter, I'm ashamed of you. He just turned and looked at him. Now then, I don't know how you interpret that, but I think that he looked lovingly at him, because you see, he needed love. He needed love desperately, but he certainly did not revile him. And then we have a scene, don't we, which I read at the beginning, where there is a first meeting, in a way, after that terrible denial, and it's after the resurrection, and the story and the account of the fishing, and Peter has a special little interview all of his own, and it seems a disappointing one. But look at the long-suffering love of Jesus Christ. Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, I can't remember all the details of the verses, but I have them here. At the trial of these verses are saying, Jesus, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. But that's not the Greek. Thou knowest that I like thee. And Jesus said a second time, and it's obvious why he said a second time, because the first answer wasn't satisfactory. Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, thou knowest that I like thee. But it's repeated the third time, because the Lord understood that Peter hadn't understood. And he said, all right, Peter, do you like me? Oh, yes, Lord. I like thee. Why was Jesus Christ able to be so patient with him? Long-suffering love. Now years go by, and Peter knows that it means to suffer, and to see people suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to a persecuted area where there are many churches in a persecution. And this is what he has to say. Now, he doesn't talk about liking, that the trial, talking about faith, talking about love, which is he talking about? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What has happened to Peter, and what is he telling other people to do? He's telling them to love him. Why is he telling them to love him? Because he has experienced himself the long-suffering, patient love of Christ towards him. True love suffers long. False love, even under the name of Christianity, is intolerant and harsh and unkind. But true love is long-suffering. Is yours? Or is it intolerant? Does it give up? True love is long-suffering and is kind. Sometimes, as evangelical people, we can be afraid of that word kind. I'm sure that with me you love the word kind. Now, kindness isn't love, but love is kind. Do you see what I mean? There's more to love than kindness. Oh, yes. But there is kindness in love. You see, we can have a theological, theoretical love, which is intolerance, or an emotional, sentimental love, which is sloppy and silly, like the sloppy, silly age that we're living in. But the love of God here is a realistic one. It's long-suffering. It'll put up with difficulties. And when people are disappointing and they're not coming on as quickly as you desire, as Peter was so slow. And yet at times he seemed the most promising, and then he was the most disappointing. Yet the love of Christ is long-suffering towards him, and is kind. Now what does this mean? Well, let me show you what it does not mean. The person says, well, I love it. My love towards you is long-suffering. Oh, I've suffered. Oh, I've suffered. I've put up with a lot for you and your sake, or the church, or the cause of Christ. Nobody knows how I've suffered. Nobody knows what I've gone through. A real old grouch, you might say. That true love is long-suffering and grumbling. No. And it's kind. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he dealt with Peter, didn't throw it up at him and say, come here. What did you mean by denying me? You had no rights. He wanted to know, do you love me? Do you love me? Long-suffering and is kind. He could have said, all right, I'll forgive you. Things are all right, but you're not being restored to the job that you had before. I was going to have you to feed my lambs and be an apostle. I was going to have you to do many things with the others of the disciples. You've lost your job. No. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Love is long-suffering and is kind. Are you kind? Ordinary kindness. I can remember, if I can give this briefly, this illustration. Church where I was brought up as a child, as a young child now, there were lovely elderly men there, as well as elders. I'm not very sure if this gentleman was an elder or not, but children are very quick to sum a person up. That's right, isn't it? I'm not saying they're infallible by any means, because they can also be foolish and childish. That's not childlike. Now then, yet on the other hand, children sometimes are pretty astute. Now I can remember this man, his name was Mr. Tasker. He must be long since in glory, I don't know. But he was a very old man then. And I'm not young, so I should imagine that he is in glory. But you know, he was kind. He was one of the former men in the church. But I can remember that every Saturday afternoon, he used to go for a walk. And we as children all knew the way he went, you see. And he was a bit of a dreamer. He's a gentle person. He hardly seemed to know what was going on around him. I would say, hello, Mr. Tasker. Saw you in church last Sunday. Then he'd look at you and say, oh, you're from our Sunday school, aren't you? It's a nice little boy. And he'd go to his pocket. Do you remember? No, some of you remember, and I remember, all right? I wish I didn't mind. A little silver threepenny piece. How many remember them? The older ones do. A little silver, before those little heavy ones came, and those have gone now, a little silver threepenny piece. That was an awful lot, because, I mean, you used to have your Saturday halfpenny, and then it came a Saturday penny when you were 10. And those are the old pennies, not the new ones. And the new ones, well, a threepenny bit, we call them. Now then, it was wonderful. He was kind. Mind you, I must say that I saw to it that every Saturday that I happened to be where Mr. Tasker was going for a walk, and I don't know what you can call that. I don't think you can call it kindness. But he was kind to children. He noticed children. He is kind to everybody. Now, I don't want to kind of make a big fuss about him. I don't remember a great deal about him, but I know he was kind. Now, what is kindness? Shall I tell you what kindness is? Kindness is that part of love that looks around. Are you one of those, now, shall I put it now, and I'm not thinking of anybody, are you one of those people in this church that says, well, I didn't know that there was, nobody tells me anything, and I didn't know there was a need there, or I would have helped. Would you? Would you? I can remember somebody saying once in a service, and it is I'll not give the story now because I think I'd like to use it on another occasion. I'm going to give the end bits of it. And he said, this was this lady's alabaster box. And it cost her £1,000. And many would have disagreed on what she bought. And you'd have said, if I had £1,000, I'd have given something else. And he said, would you? Point, isn't it? Would you? It's all very well to say and condemn what other people do with the money they give to God. But would you have given it? Or anything else? What I'm saying is this. Love, which includes kindness, looks round and sees the need. It's sensitive. It's sensitive to somebody who is poor. And will think a kind way of helping. It's sensitive to somebody who's in need. And will think of a kind way of performing it. Kindness has a marvelous way of finding where it is required. Love suffereth long. And is kind. There's nothing sloppy about it. There's nothing hard about it, but it's right. Love suffereth long and is kind. Where is the source of such love? Loved with everlasting love, led by that grace, that love, led by grace, that love to know. Oh, where shall I know such a love? It is in God. If holiness is the crown of God's attributes and he wears it, then love is that quality that adorns his heart. Let me put it in this way, expressed in this hymn. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now what is this? Where shall I find it? We are told in that prayer by the apostle in the epistle to the Ephesians where he says, that you might know the love of God, length, breadth, height, depth of it. Why? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you an ambitious man or woman here this morning that you think of some pursuit that you want to get on with it? Are you ambitious in that way? Let us be ambitious people, but that our pursuit will be the pursuit of God. That you and I might desire to have the fullness of God. If I desire then to have all the fullness of God, that which I require is the love of God. Then what do? I examine my faith and see whether it be a speculative faith. I examine my heart and see whether my heart has consented with kindly, gentle love to love my God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But as you work out your salvation, listen to this, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our aim should be to please God, to live for God, to do his good pleasure. What is God? The heart of God is love. What then should I be filled with? The love of God. And if I am filled with the love of God, then I am beginning to understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is love. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The beginning of it is this: love suffereth long and is kind. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask thy blessing for thy name's sake. Amen.